You want to turn to 1 John, I'll have the scripture reading from there. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Get to the right page here. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. I wanted to start a series of lessons in looking at some of the parables that Jesus had spoken, primarily to the disciples and, of course, to the Jews. And it's interesting because if you think about the parable, of course, it merely means to beside of. And so we're talking about Jesus telling a lot of earthly stories or stories that have a spiritual significance. And so He's trying to teach a lesson through a story. And certainly we could use examples of like that today in our preaching and teaching to help the lost come to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The parable I want to look at this morning is found over in Luke chapter 15. Now, as we begin our lesson here, I want you to ask yourself, if you are a publican or tax collector, not a Republican, but publican, and I think I probably know about most of you on that one, or whether you're a Pharisee or scribe, because that's important as you look at the lost son parable that's listed there in Luke chapter 15. But let us grab some of the context here so that we can really appreciate this parable and really the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. Because we need to remember that at this time, it was distasteful for a Jew to have to pay taxes to the Roman Empire. And in fact, to pay those taxes to the Roman Empire was essentially admitting that, hey, you are sovereign over us, you're ruling us, and now you control us in any way that you want. And so the Roman Empire had sent out tax collectors or publicans, and they would collect the tax from everyone, not just the Jews, but everyone who was under their sovereignty. And so one of the things that became of the Jew is they began to hate these publicans or tax collectors because they had to pay that tax to Rome. And so it's interesting because if you think about Matthew, who wrote the book of Matthew, he's a tax collector. And so he was a Jew and a tax collector. And so for the Jewish mindset, when they viewed someone like Matthew, they just thought that they had the worst choice in life. They had turned their back on the Jewish system. And to be a Jew and a tax collector was like being a traitor in their sight. And so they had this view that if you were a tax collector, then you were completely different than me. So beginning there in Luke 15, we're going to begin in verse 1, because here it's going to give us that context to help us appreciate this parable. Now, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near Him to listen to Him. That is, to come to Jesus to listen to Him teaching. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And so one of the views that they had was categorizing themselves better than everyone else, and specifically these tax collectors and what he says there, what they say, sinners. And so in their mind, these are sinners. They're completely different than us. But the reality is the scribe and the Pharisee was also a sinner. And we know that because of passages like Romans 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Everybody needs to be justified by the gospel and the blood of Jesus. And also Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, the two passages that help us appreciate the separation of sin in our life from God. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor His ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." And so we understand as Christians it's sin that separates us from God. But when we come to this parable, what we need to realize is we don't need to be like the Pharisee or scribe. We need to be calling ourselves the sinner or tax collector. Now I say that with this understanding. If you look at the passages leading up to verse 11 with the parable that we're going to look at, He talks about the lost coin that the woman lost in her house, and of course she searched diligently looking for it, and when she found it, she rejoiced. Look, neighbors, I have found this silver coin in my house, and we should be rejoicing because I found this piece of money that I lost. And if you think about the shepherd one, these all three kind of are teaching the same lesson to us as it was teaching to the Pharisee and scribe. Notice there again in verse 4 of Luke 15, What man among you, if he has a 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes back, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And of course, we had the illustration on Wednesday in talking about how Jesus called himself the physician and that he was coming to cure the disease of sin. And so that was his purpose in life, Luke 19 and verse 10, to seek and to save that which was lost. And so if you read these two parables leading into the one we're looking at, there's this constant lesson that Jesus is trying to teach to the Pharisee and to the scribe that you are no better than these people. You are also in sin. You also need my forgiveness. You also need my compassion. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying in these two parables leading up to the one that we're going to look at. It's as if they had that thick skull and they were not quite able to understand why Jesus would ever eat with these sinners, but the point is, he was trying to save these souls. Now, in the context here, we're not talking about a brother or sister who has been withdrawn from, because we are told in Matthew 15 that we are to treat such a person as a heathen or tax collector. And so for the Jew, that meant to have no social ties. Here we're talking about someone who is outside the church, who is lost and needs to be saved. We don't need to be treating them any different. We don't need to set these weird standards and rules that, well, you're in the world and you're a sinner, so I can't even eat with you at McDonald's or anywhere else. I can't invite you into my house to eat with you. That's a completely different situation than if we have to withdraw from somebody and we have no social ties unless they're willing to come back to repentance. And so let's keep that in mind. Now, the prodigal son, as we call it, or the lost son, is going to teach them a valuable lesson. And so beginning there in verse 11 down to verse 32, we have this particular parable. And it can be broken down really into three sections. But really, there's three points that can be made from this. And so let's read then beginning in verse 11. Here's the parable that Jesus was trying to teach to these scribes and Pharisees to help them understand. A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. And now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. In this first section, what we have in this parable is a sinner. And beginning there in verse 12, what we have is the younger son. He represents the tax collector and the sinner. And the older son represents the scribe and the Pharisee. You see, Jesus is trying to give this illustration to understand these tax collectors and sinners, these are the people that I'm talking to. These are the people I'm teaching. This is the reason I'm dying. And you, Jews, think you're better than that. You don't think you need my sacrifice. You don't think you need the forgiveness for your sins. And so what we see here is this young son gather all the possessions. Now, it's interesting because if you study this and do a background historical look at this, it was actually pretty appropriate for a young son or older son to actually get their inheritance while they were still living. That was actually a practice by the Romans and other people at this time. And so some scholars suggest that here what's happening is the Jews have allowed that cultural thing to influence them, and so they began practicing it as well. And so you have this Jew who goes to his father and says, just give me my inheritance now so I don't have to wait. And that's exactly what he does. But then he makes a decision, he makes a choice that he wants to take all those things and he wants to sell them. You notice here it says that he gathered everything, but verse 14 says that he spent it all. And so the picture is that after he inherited his livestock and whatever properties that he inherited that were not given in the text, he sold it all for as much money as he could get out of that, and then took all that money and went into a distant country or far country. He wanted to be far away from his father. And the parable is really about God the Father and these two examples of the relationship of the tax collector and sinner being the young son and the Pharisee and scribe being the older. But I want us to understand something here within this first lesson that in this first section of scriptures here within Luke 15 and verses 11 through 16 that we need to point out and make some application of. I want you to notice in verse 15 it says, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country. And notice one of the things that this guy finds out is that he's going to be having to feed swine. The picture here in the Greek is showing you him. He's going to this citizen instead of who? Instead of God. You see, at this point in time, the young son should have turned back and repented and gone back to the father, but he decided to seek help elsewhere. And so he decided to seek help from a stranger that he was living among when he went to that far country. And so he asked him to put in the work. And it's interesting because one of the very animals that it's a defilement for the Jew to eat is what? Swine. A pig. In fact, a lot of times, not only to eat it, but not even to be around it because it was unclean. And so here you have this man who doesn't want to put this guy to work, but the tense here is he's begging him, please give me some work because I'm impoverished. I don't have anything left. I've spent everything my father has given me. I've squandered the blessings, right, as we think about it by application. As a child of God, can we not also squander the blessings that God has given us? Certainly. And so we have to make sure that when we're giving the blessings in life, the food and the nourishment that we have and the physical things and the spiritual blessings of salvation, that we do not squander them. But that's exactly the picture of the young son at this moment. And if you read the whole thing, you'll know that this is a period of several years that this guy was living in such a state. This is why the first point should be that this guy is a sinner. He needs forgiveness. He needs compassion. He needs to have the blood of Jesus wash away his sin. And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to get the Pharisee to see. And so because of his poor choices, because of he squandered the blessings of God and Father giving him those blessings, he had to work with pigs, something he didn't even want to do and something the old law commanded him not to do. But he was willing. Verse 16. Notice this, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. These pods is actually a fruit from the carob tree. And during this time, this particular fruit was not eaten by anybody but the poor. If you were eating a diet of this particular fruit, you had nothing. Because it was fed for the pigs so that they could gain weight. It was for a weight gainer for pigs. But he had squandered his blessing. And so now I have to eat the poor man's food. The situation is dire. And Jesus is trying to say, when I'm eating with these tax collectors, when I'm eating with these sinners, as you call them, I'm trying to teach them the truth. And you need to realize that you are also in that situation and you need my forgiveness. The second thing that we can pull from this parable, and we'll have a number of things I can pull here at the end of the lesson, but 17 through 24 is kind of the next section that we have another good point here. And so in the first one, we have the rebellious young son who is a sinner and unrepentant and wants to live how he wants. Is that not you and me? Is that not exactly what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 when he talks about how we were once dead in our trespasses? We were in a situation, remember, and I say this every time when I come to Ephesians 2, do not resuscitate me, God. I'm enjoying my sin. I don't want you to forgive me. I don't want you to resurrect me back to life. Do not resuscitate. I'm enjoying my sin. And that's exactly what the young son was doing in this far country. But in verse 17 through 24, we have the penitent heart of a child of God, of a person who is seeking forgiveness and has a penitent heart who wants to change his life. And so in this section, we see the change in the man. We see him change and want to fix the very problems that are in his life. He wants to ask for forgiveness for the sin that he's committed. There in verse 17, begin reading with me in this parable once again. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. You see, he was coming to his senses. Does that mean that this guy was insane? No. It means that when talking about spiritual things, he didn't have any sense. He was using his own judgment, his own preconceived thoughts. He was using his citizen that he wanted to work for instead of relying and trusting in the Almighty God. But he came to his senses. He began thinking about his situation. I have no food to eat. I have lived, as the New American Standard said, it's really prodigal living, a wastefulness with everything that God has given him. And we actually find out when the older son is trying to discuss with the father about maybe bringing him to his side and being mad that he had come back and had lost everything, he suggests that he not only was squandering money on everything, but then he was committing fornication as well in the process. I will get up and go to my father. Remember, in the parable, the father is God the Father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And so when he comes to a sentence and he finally decides that I need to get my life right, I need to repent, I want to come back to God, I want you to notice what he says about sin there in verse 18. Father, I have sinned against heaven, I've sinned against God, and in your sight. Yeah, he had sinned against, in the parable, his father by taking everything and squandering it. But there's another point that needs to be made, and that is that he sinned against God. You see, here is the discussion of sin as it happens. You know, we can sin against our spouses. We can be angry with them. Someone can steal something from a store, and there can be sins that are committed against each other, and certainly that is the case. But he's trying to point out that even though those sins are committed, whether it's one another, treating each other poorly, speaking behind, backbiting in the various sins that we commit, ultimately, every sin, even though committed individually against one another sometimes, it's ultimately against God. And you know, David had that in his mind. You remember in Psalm 51, the Psalm of Repentance, you remember David, he slept with Bathsheba, a woman that he was not supposed to have because she was married to Uriah. And so you have this situation where he goes off and he sins against Bathsheba. Now, did he sin against Bathsheba? Certainly. And then after that, remember, he devises a plan because she becomes pregnant and kills Uriah. And there he gets to have the woman that he was desiring all along. But you know, even though he sinned against Uriah by murdering him, even though he sinned against Bathsheba by desiring her and forcing her, it seems, within the text that, hey, I'm king, you can come to my palace, he ultimately sinned against God. And Psalm 51 makes that plain and clear that you and you only have I sinned against. Now, it doesn't mean we don't need to take care of things if we've sinned against one another. But what it does show is another lesson and example that if we are going to have a desire to repent as a Christian, if someone in the world is going to have a desire to come to the truth, one of the things that leads them to repentance is humility. Notice there in verse 19. How he responds. And remember, in this section, he hasn't actually gone to his father quite yet, but he's talking about, this is what I'm going to do when I see my father. And so he says there, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. You don't even have to take me back in, Father, as being your son, the one that would actually inherit something from you. You see, the slaves, they get food and clothing and you provide them shelter, but they're not like your son. I know I've done wrong, so make me like one of them. Don't make me like a son of yours because I don't deserve it. And so we see a lesson of humility as a child of God. If I'm going to seek forgiveness with someone that I may have wronged, or I'm seeking forgiveness from God, I have to be humble enough in heart and mind to humble myself and ask for that forgiveness directly from God and confessing my sin, or with a fellow brother and sister in Christ, or anyone else that I might wrong in this life. Verse 19, after deciding there about being one of the hired men, verse 20 actually tells us then, because he wants to repent, as a good example for you and I in that humility, he actually goes to his father. And what we learn is that the father has a great attribute that we all get to enjoy, whether you're a tax collector or a sinner or a Pharisee and scribe. And it's there. So he got up in verse 20, came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt, there's the key word, compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate or make merry. Or the better translation is, we're going to rejoice. This guy has finally come back to his senses. He's finally come back to be in a right relationship with God. But you know, verse 20 tells us everything that we need to know. On our part in seeking forgiveness as the individual, whether it be to God or someone, we have to humble ourselves. But we need to recognize that God is all comfort. He is full of compassion. He has all the mercy that we need in order to be forgiven. And notice that's the lesson. Remember, in the context, don't take it out of that. He's trying to tell the Pharisee and scribe the reason he's eating with tax collectors and sinners in their mind is he wants them to be saved. And that takes God's compassion. That takes His pity. You know, the great compassion of God is seen in Jesus Christ, to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He is able to actually experience the temptation of sin. God the Father can't say that. The Holy Spirit can't say that. But the Word who became flesh can say, I understand, I can give you compassion because I've experienced temptation in bodily form. That's the great thing about Jesus Christ, is He can have that compassion because He's been through the temptations and yet overcome every single one of them. And so verse 22 gives us some hot here. Here we, all of us are sinners there in the first section. We come to our senses and we want to be saved, and we come to the gospel plan of salvation and we are saved. And we enjoy the compassion of God and all those things that come with that. But we also have something that's given to us, verse 22. You'll notice they add the fatted calf. What does that mean? Well, at that time, it was actually pretty customary for every family to keep at least one calf fatted. It was the good calf they kept aside in case a neighbor needed it, or in case a stranger wandered in and they needed to feed them. And they would give them the best. And in fact, if you were to go out and pick the worst, it actually would have been an insult to that person at that time. Imagine that, the insults we have today. And you didn't give me the fatted calf, you gave me the skinny calf. I'm insulted. I couldn't even imagine. But that's the situation they were living in. And so they would keep it aside in case they needed to use it. Well, the day came when the son came back and repented of his sin. And so the day came when they were going to celebrate and, of course, killed the fatted calf to bring about that rejoicing. But notice he had to clothe them as well. The picture is that he had come back so raggedly clothed and without almost anything that he had to give him this robe from his own closet to give him so that he had something to wear, and the sandals on his feet. Because it's interesting, because the servant at that time, if you were a hired servant in the context, you didn't get shoes. You didn't have sandals. You were barefooted. And yet he's saying here, I'm not going to treat you like one of my hired servants. I know that's what you've asked, but you've asked for forgiveness. You've come back. I'm not going to treat you like that. I'm going to treat you as a son. I'm going to give you the robe. I'm going to give you shoes for your feet. And I'm even going to give you a ring. And that ring was a sign of royalty in some cases. And in this case, just one of those things that he would inherit to be treated as a son. And so in the first section of this parable, Jesus is saying to the tax collector and sinner and to the Pharisee and scribe, you all are in sin. All of you need to be saved. And then in the next section, if someone is willing to come to me for forgiveness, Pharisee and scribe, who are you to try to cast them out away from the forgiveness I'm offering them? And that's exactly as the parable begins to unfold that the Pharisee and scribe were supposed to understand why Jesus was sitting there eating with tax collectors and sinners. And then verse 25 through the end of it here, we're going to get the picture of the attitude of the Pharisees and scribes or the older brother after finding out about this wonderful situation where a sinner has come back to God and asked for forgiveness. As a Christian, of course, it's different than if we're in the world, but nonetheless, forgiveness is possessed. Verse 25, now he's going to highlight the picture of the Pharisee and scribe. Now, his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was willing to go in and his father came out and began pleading with him. Can't you not see the Pharisee there in that attitude? Here's the brother who's come back and is forgiven. And instead of being happy about the fact that his brother had come out of sin and had repented, had the great heart, wanted to do what was right once again, he does the opposite. He becomes angry. That's certainly the Pharisaic attitude of that time. But verse 29, as he's discussing here, the father and the older son, but he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. The idea here, if you were given a goat, he's talking about one of those livestock that wasn't worth as much. And so you didn't even give me something of a very little value, but you gave him the fatted calf, which was the greatest value of everything. But when the son of yours came, verse 30, who has devoured your wealth. Notice he's trying to persuade his father to, hey, think about what he did here. He's just squandered everything you gave him. With prostitutes, you killed the fattest calf for him. How could you do that, Father? And of course, the picture here of God the Father is going to tell him why. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. If you wanted to go out there and kill that unvaluable goat and have celebrate with your friends, you should have did it. That's what you should have did. I wasn't going to tell you to stop because everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate, to rejoice, and rejoice. It's kind of a double emphatic thing here. For this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. So when you begin the lesson, right, I asked, are you the tax collector or are you the Pharisee? You see, oftentimes I believe that Christians can have that Pharisaic attitude. If I'm better than someone else, I'm not a sinner. And I know that in some places, unfortunately, there are songs where we eliminate that. And I think one was actually at Branson, and they switched the word sinner because it's talking about Christians to save ones. And I remember Jack Williams getting up right after that because he was at the lectureship and he preached. And he says, who here's a sinner? And he raised his hand. I raised my hand. Some Christians didn't raise their hand. And you know what? He had the right attitude. We're all sinners. We are. If you can tell me you don't sin, then I know the Scripture tells me as I began with the Scripture reading, you're a liar. I'm just a different kind of sinner. I don't practice it. I don't make it my lifestyle where I'm living in it. And there's the difference. And so we need to stay away from the Pharisaic attitude. We need to have a humble heart and come to God in forgiveness. and also with one another, if we've wronged one another, if we've said something bad to one another and it's hurt our feelings, then we need to try to work that out one-on-one and need to help each other do that. And so there's a great many things that this parable can teach, but we don't need to forget that in the context in which it was spoken, Jesus was trying to tell the Pharisee that his salvation, his compassion, his forgiveness was for everyone. Now, I'm not going to go through this whole list because it's already past time, I think. But I have a list of 17 things of lessons we can learn, and I'm not going to give those. But I might extend that to maybe this evening to look at some of those things tonight and just make it a two-part lesson. But anyway, I want to extend that invitation now, and we'll look at that tonight and finish this up. So hopefully you'll be back this evening to finish that. As a child of God, as I read, we have sin in our life, but we also have an advocate with the Father. We have been baptized into Christ, and so we have a different way to have that continued forgiveness and that blood continue to wash away our sin by having that penitent heart, repenting of our sin with godly sorrow and turning to God. Certainly He will forgive us of all unrighteousness. But if you're not a child of God, then certainly the Bible says that if I want to be a part of the kingdom of God, if I want to be part of the church, I have to be forgiven. And so to do that, I have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is commanded in John 8:24. If you don't believe I'm He, you will die in your sin. So Jesus makes that plain and clear that belief is one of the requirements to have my sin forgiven. But He also says that I have to be willing to repent of the sin of my life. And that means to turn away from my sin with a godly sorrow and turn it away and turn to God, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. Repentance is commanded to everyone, Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. I also need to confess the name of Jesus, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if I confess with my mouth, an actual verbal confession, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And as we saw there, Matthew 16, 16, Peter says the great one there, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so that's what we have to confess in order to become a child of God. But we also have to be baptized. And that means that it's a work of God and not a work of man. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves. And so when I arise and I'm calling on God to save me, and when I'm baptized, He does just that. And I come out the new creature after being baptized. I've been added to the church and I am in a saved state momentarily. But I can fall from the grace of God. And so the Bible also does tell us that we need to walk in the light and we need to be faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10. And so if there's any need this morning, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.